Today's reading is from Philippians chapter 1, and it's verses 19 to 26, and it can be found on page 1178 in these Blue Church Bibles. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
So as I say, this is Paul's letter that he wrote from Rome to the group of believers who were in Philippi. This was basically Paul's first church plant that he was writing back to, this first church plant in Europe. And Paul is in Rome because he's been preaching Christ. Now, this church plant that he's writing to, he cared about them. He'd invested in those people. He'd seen people come to Christ. And they'd invested in him too. They'd prayed for him. They'd continued to support Paul's ministry going forward. They'd even sent one of their own congregation to go and see Paul in prison. And so this letter that Paul writes, as we've already seen over the past couple of weeks, is what Paul writes back to that church. But much more than a thank you note, it is, as we've already seen. We've seen some big themes that Paul has introduced to us. Firstly, joy. This letter that we've read is full of joy and encouragement to rejoice. We see it in verse 4 of chapter 1. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Verse 18 of chapter 1, and because of this I rejoice. And chiefly, chapter 4, verse 4, if you've got your Bibles, flick over the page to 4, verse 4. This is Paul's final kind of encouragement to them. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, in case you missed it, rejoice. Paul is saying the Christian life is one that is filled with joy. A theme that we've grabbed hold of so far. Another theme Tom King, I thought, was really helpful last week. Helping us grasp how important the gospel is to Paul. It's right at the forefront of everything that he's about. His waking thought every single day, it seems, from the text. Again, back in chapter 1, verse 4. I always pray with joy for you because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul is thrilled that this church that he set up is carrying on, preaching Christ, making Christ known. He says in verse 12, what has happened to me, Paul in prison, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. The gospel has gone forward. I've got to tell people about why I'm here. People have even become more bold to say something of Christ as they've heard about Paul being in prison. So we've started to see these two big themes, I guess, or two of the themes introduced to us in the book of Philippians, this idea of joy and this idea of the gospel progressing. But surely now, as Paul starts to think about the future, as he starts to think, I'm in prison, I'm awaiting trial, the outcome of that is likely to be death. As Paul starts to consider that, surely this is time when the gospel takes a second seat, right? Joy goes out of the window, common sense. Not so for Paul. Not so for Paul, because Paul has a passion for the gospel. He has a greatest passion that we will see as we go through this morning. And it comes from a gospel perspective. So they're the two sections that we're going to look through together. So let's start. Jump back with me to verse 18. Halfway through verse 18. Read it with me as we go. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul begins with this kind of definite confidence that he will be delivered. He says, I know that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds familiar, a little bit like that guy that Tom was just talking about in prison. I know that what's happened to me is going to work out for my deliverance. I don't understand the workings of it entirely. But notice where Paul puts the means of his confidence. He says it's totally important. First off, I know that through your prayers I will be delivered. And also that through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, the commentators disagree a little bit on this word deliverance. What is Paul actually talking about? Paul is talking about deliverance from prison. Paul will be released from prison pending trial. Some would say that, and it lines up with a couple of verses in chapter 1. But most commentators, and probably most likely, is the fact that Paul is pointing with such confidence here towards his ultimate deliverance. Whatever pathway God may take Paul on, he knows that it will work out for his deliverance. He knows that he'll make it to the end of the race. And he knows he'll get there. Why? He'll get there by the Holy Spirit working in him and by the prayers of the Philippian church. Guys, prayer matters. If we ever think that prayer doesn't matter and that prayer doesn't somehow work towards things, we've got it wrong, haven't we? This verse spells it out so clearly for us. It's where we see two of these big themes of the Bible come together. God's sovereignty, that he's in control through his Spirit, but also our responsibility to be praying for one another, praying into specific needs for one another. Hopefully we'll work a bit more about this towards the end as we come to apply it. Come back to verse 20 with me. As we see Paul talk and really put some focus on this passion that he has. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope, he says, that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, I don't know what you're most passionate about. It's a bit of a funny question, isn't it, really? What are you most passionate about? I try to ask myself that question this week, and it turns out I'm not passionate about a lot, really. I asked Rach, I said, Rach, what am I passionate about? And she said, shouting at your wife. Which is a terrible outlook on me, isn't it, really? So let's ask a different question. Let's say, what's our greatest aim? At the moment, what is our greatest aim in life? Maybe it changes, doesn't it? As depending on what stage of life we're at. It might be an exam. It might be some professional qualifications that we're working towards. It could be that we're striving to have a great marriage or a good family, to have a kids who are really well behaved and respectful and everything else. Maybe our greatest aim is financial security. We want enough money to not have to worry about money, right? Well, it might be easy for you to identify what your greatest aim is. For Paul, it was absolutely crystal clear. Paul's greatest aim. We know that the gospel is important to us, to Paul, but why is it important? Come back to me to verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope, he says, I long for, I yearn for, Paul, that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage. Paul is on trial, so he wants to remain true to Christ. He wants to remain firm. What for? So that now, as always, Paul's greatest passion, that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by living or by dying. That Christ will be glorified. Paul doesn't care about his circumstance. He doesn't care for his own personal gain. His greatest passion, his whole body, it says here, which means his whole personality, is pointing towards Jesus being magnified, Jesus being glorified. That's why Paul gets so excited when he hears that the Philippian church are partnering with him in the gospel. It's why he's so excited that he's got to share Christ to the other people in prison. It's why he's so excited that other people have dared to tell, to speak of Christ also. Paul's greatest passion in life, his biggest aim, his every waking thought, is that Christ may be made known, that Christ may be magnified, that he may be glorified. Now that phrase glorify, it used to confuse me a little bit. I struggle with this concept of, if God is glorious, then how do I glorify God? I can't add to God's glory, can I? And so if we use that word magnify instead, it might be a little bit more helpful. You see, we can magnify things in two different ways. We can magnify something using a magnifying glass, or, you know, a set of glasses now that I'm getting old. I have to use glasses so I can read little text. It takes something that's really small, doesn't it, and it makes it a little bit bigger. But that's not how we magnify Christ. Christ is not small and insignificant. We don't need to kind of gloss up Christ. No, when we magnify Christ, it is much more like we magnify when using a telescope. You see, up in the sky, there are these tiny little specks that we can hardly even make out. And yet, when we magnify them using a telescope, it's revealed that those little specks are actually entire planets or galaxies with 100 billion stars in them. That is how we are to magnify Christ. Christ is awesome. He is great. He is powerful. He is loving. And so Paul makes it his life's work to magnify Christ, to show people all around him who Christ really is. That speck in the sky that probably most people in this world don't even take notice of. Paul makes it his life's work to reveal that speck in the sky to people, to make Christ known. I wonder whether we share this passion with Christ. Is it our greatest aim? It's a tough one, isn't it? But that passion that Paul has, it comes from a perspective, a gospel perspective, that Paul lays out for us in the next verse. So look down with me to verse 21, and we'll read it together. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So Paul's considering what happens next, his future. He's got this kind of life and death scenario before him. And what he does is he writes down, almost he invites the Philippian church to kind of look at his inner rationale, his workings out of how he came to this outlook, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So let's try and build the picture from the passage. He says, I eagerly expect and hope, I want more than anything, to exalt Christ in my death and in my life, regardless of my circumstance. For, or because, to me, to live is Christ, or to die is gain. That's Paul's perspective. It's his outlook. It's a win-win for Paul. He is entirely content and satisfied in Christ, whatever his circumstance. And so whether he lives or dies, it's a win for Paul. Now, sometimes I can find making decisions difficult. When you're trying to choose between two bad things, you get this in work, don't you? Where kind of you get two scenarios which are less than ideal, and you kind of weigh up which one's the best? Which one's going to be the least work? and you go with that option, don't you? So choosing between two bad things, I think I find more easy. But you know when you get given two good options? You know you might have two good options to choose with a job, let's say. It can be really hard. I can grapple for weeks with a decision like that. Show me a dessert menu in a restaurant and I can grapple for weeks. Ask my wife. I can take hours to work out which dessert I'm going to choose. Now, Paul, what we see here is, from his perspective, whether he lives or whether he dies, both is good. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And so Paul, too, struggles here to land on a preference. Verse 23, I am torn between the two, he says. To part with Christ, to go and be with Christ, is better by far. But remaining means that the Philippians will progress in joy of the faith. People may come to faith through his ministry. So Paul unsurprisingly chooses to put his own needs second and put the needs of the Philippian church first. That's why he says in verse 25, I'm convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Now this perspective that Paul has, this to live is Christ, to die is gain, is that something that was specific just to Paul? Or is this something that should affect every single Christian? Did Paul write this in order to encourage the Philippian church towards the same end? Friends, have this perspective. Lift your eyes up and see that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is Paul trying to say to us this morning exactly the same thing? Is this your perspective? Are we completely content in Christ like Paul is? Well, to help us answer this, I just want to take that phrase and split it in two. And let's look first at to die is gain. You see, we don't like talking about dying very much because generally it makes us feel uncomfortable. And death kind of takes stuff away from us, doesn't it? It ruins things. That's what death does. This week, on Thursday, I think it was, I saw my gran and gramps. They'd just been to a funeral. It was a chap who actually married my mum and dad. And so I said to them, how did the funeral go? You know, just basic chat. And I said, how did the funeral go? And they said, it was a wonderful day. It's so much better that he's with his Lord. That was their response. Now, most time when you talk to people about a funeral, they say, it's so sad. And yet for the Christian, they can say, it is better by far that I'm with, that he is with his Saviour. And for Paul in this passage, you could almost strip away all the worldly things that Paul had in his life. You could strip them all away and leave only Christ. And Paul's perspective or attitude would have been, to die is gain, friends. To die is actually better, because I will be made perfect with Christ. I will be in fellowship with my Saviour. I will no longer suffer from the temptation of sin or the trials or the persecution that I face. To die, friends, is better. Now, Paul's not saying this in some weird kind of suicidal kind of way. Paul dissuaded the jailer from taking his own life. So we know that's not what Paul is about. But Paul's perspective means death is actually gain. And by saying that, what he is doing is magnifying Christ. He's making Christ look like the awesome Saviour that he is, isn't he? That's what he's doing. He's saying death is gain, and by doing that, he is exalting Christ. But I wonder whether we can say that with Paul ourselves today. Can we say, honestly, in our own hearts, that death is gain, to die is gain? As I think about that list of things that will be taken from me when I die, I know in my head that to die is gain. and yet my heart aches at the things that will be taken from me. Am I holding on too tightly to something? Are you guys in a similar position where we're holding on to the things of this world, valuing them more than we value Christ? I think C.S. Lewis wrapped this up really well when he said that we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. As we cling to the things of this world, no matter how valuable they are, if we value them more than Christ, it's as though we are making sandcastles out of mud. We're missing the infinite joy that is found in Christ. It is this perspective that will release us and allow us to look at any circumstance that we face and say, friends, I'm about exalting Christ. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the first part. The last part, just as we come to a close, to live is Christ. Paul goes on to unpack what that life will look like for him if he does get released from prison. And he says in verse 22, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. That fruitful labour for Paul, what is it? It's making that little speck in the sky come alive to people who don't know Christ. It's telling people about Jesus, isn't it? It's making Christ known. This is the fruitful labour that Paul's talking about. And in verse 25 he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. What happens for Paul if he remains alive? Well, he seeks to see his brothers and sisters going on well in the faith too, exalting and magnifying Christ as they go. That's what it looks like to live is Christ. And so how does that work for us in Pontpreneid? How does that work here today? Well, friends, it starts with us, doesn't it? Personally, what is my perspective? What is my outlook? Am I holding on to things too tightly? Or can I say with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain? But it'll also involve us as a church, maybe, trying to reveal that speck in the sky to people in Pontpreneid. As a church, how are we making Christ known? How are we magnifying Jesus to the people that we come into contact with day by day? And friends, as we seek to exalt Christ, as I seek to exalt Christ myself, if I read 25 right, then I should care about you guys too. I should care that you guys are going on well personally yourselves. And that you guys should care about me, that I might be making Christ known in my life. That's church, isn't it? Us walking alongside each other in this race of faith. Being able to share life, to have relationship with one another, but also to ask those questions which are deeper than just how was your weekend. To ask, how are you going? What have you been encouraged by as you've got to know Christ more this week? Have you managed to talk of him to somebody? Can I pray for you? Thinking back to verse 19, can you pray for me specifically? Because I find this tough. This is church, friends. For us to live is Christ is for us to go on serving one another as we seek to work towards that common goal to make Christ known. So friends, as we leave here this morning, I think we just need to ask ourselves, what is our perspective? What is our perspective? Are we holding on to this life as though that's it? Or like Paul, do we stand here and say, friends, to live is Christ and to die is gain? whatever my circumstance, whatever path God leads me on, I want to seek to make Christ known. I thought it was wicked hearing about Tom and Nez and what their plans are for that work over in Thailand. And you think what we've seen there is just a little glimpse of what it looks like. God calls us to different things, right? But that attitude of the heart, that it just doesn't matter as long as Christ is magnified. Friends, that is something we should all share. So let me pray for us, and then we'll sing our last song. Gracious Lord, we do praise you and thank you for Paul. We thank you, Lord, for his passion for you and passion to make you known. And Lord, we thank you that that comes from a perspective where he is not scared of death, and he sees what life is truly all about. Father, I pray that we may share with Paul in this perspective. I pray, Lord, that as we go away from here today, as we go about our business this week, no matter what it is that we do, that, Father, that will be our aim. That we'll seek to make Christ known so that people get the chance to know you themselves and to spend eternity with you. We thank you, Lord, for your words, and pray you may bless it to us now in Jesus' name. Amen.